Well, I'm really, really glad to be with you. I love the congregation here, and I mentioned that during Bible class. It's always a joy to be with you, and I've looked forward to it for quite some time. Thanks for having me. I mentioned to you in the Bible class this morning that we must have a faith that is a saving faith, because the Bible says that some believe, but not to the saving of the soul. It's a sad and tragic thing to see someone start their life in faith and then end it before their life ends. Now, I want to ask you to do some reasoning with me as we begin. I want you to reason, for just the sake of argument, that there is no Bible, that the Bible does not exist, and that we don't even have a copy of it. Pretend there is no Bible. Now, here you are, you're living in a world where there's no communication in the form of the Bible, but you see things that you know could not exist without a supreme being behind it. You look at the complexity of the human body. You look at the majestic size of this universe and all of the galaxies, the millions upon millions of galaxies, not counting our own, and the vast majestic size of this universe. And you know someone had to do that. Someone made this world. I know there is someone who's extremely powerful. Now tell me what else you know about him. Does he love you? Does he know you exist? Does he care anything about what's going on in your life? Is there anything he wants you to do? Is there anything he's told you, don't do that? Is there any hope for you when you die? How do you know when your loved one dies that there's any hope for them? How do you know what's going to happen when this world, will this world be here forever? Is it always going to be here? How did this world even get here in the first place? Now, let's just for the sake of argument say that we choose 35 to 40 individuals and we say, okay, your job is go off in this room over here or go over to another building and figure all of this out for the whole world to know. We want you to come up with how the world came to be, why the world came to be, what the rules are for living in this world. Will this world always be? And if not, what's going to happen to this world? And what's going to happen to me when I die? Where will I go? Will I just continue? Will I cease to exist, or will I continue to live? And if I live, where will I live? Now tell me, apart from the Bible, put the Bible away, would you want to trust the opinions of 35 to 40 people that came back to us and said, well, here's what we think. Here are the rules for how to be a husband. Here are the rules for how to be a wife. Here's how many times you can get divorced or not get divorced. Here, how many times you can get married or not get married. Would you want anyone coming up with those views just from their own human pool of wisdom? I don't have to pretend that there is not a Bible. The Bible is here. And nature tells us that God is. Scripture tells us who God is. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. Nature tells me there has to be a God, but then I wonder, what does he want me to do? I see a leaf falling down from the sky, cascading toward the ground, and it lands softly on the green grass or on the grass that's no longer so green. And I want to ask you a question. Can I see that beautiful leaf as it falls and conclude, oh, now I understand, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior? Is that leaf going to communicate that to me? Can I look at the most beautiful sunset you've ever seen and say, now I get it. Jesus came and bled for my sins, and I need to respond to what he told me to do. And then you see the beautiful waterfall as it's cascading down, and you say, now I understand. I'm supposed to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Can natural revelation give you any of that information? It was mentioned in the prayer, and it's been mentioned on more than one occasion here today, and I'm glad of it, that righteousness exalts a nation, right? How do you know that? And how do you know what constitutes righteousness? How do you know what would be righteous and what would be unrighteous? I want you to go to Psalm 119 with me as we begin, and I want to show you that not only must we admit that there is a God in heaven, Daniel 2:28, not only must we admit that the God of heaven has communicated, but we must admit that his standard needs to be the standard for our world. In Psalm 119, if you will, notice in Psalm 119 and verse 172. Of course, you know this is the longest chapter in the Bible, what does Psalm 119 and verse 172 reveal? The psalmist says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Now, if righteousness exalts a nation, and Proverbs 14:34 says it does, what is righteousness? All of God's commandments are righteousness. Do you know why I could care less what the latest Gallup poll says about what people think about abortion or what people think about homosexuality or what people think about this, that, or the other moral issue? Why should you and I not care? Because the Gallup poll does not define righteousness. Mankind doesn't define righteousness. And quite frankly, one reason why I don't like the Bible class approach that completely dominates the entire class period with, "Well, what do you think, Brother So-and-so? Okay, well, Sister So-and-so, what's your thought on this? Brother So-and-so, what's your view?" The reason, it's not that I'm against class discussion or asking questions or finding out, but you know what? What Brother So-and-so thinks is not going to judge me on the day of judgment. Jesus said, "The word I have spoken, the same shall judge men in the last day." John 12:48. Now, if that's the case, I don't care what so-and-so in the media said about it or what this pundit has said. I care about what God has revealed. And as I look at what God has revealed, I see very clearly that He's given a standard. But now, what? I will either yield to the standard and submit to it, or I won't. Let me show you that God has always given a standard by which He expected His creation to live. Go back with me to the garden. Here's Genesis chapter 2. God, You made Adam and Eve, and they know You exist, but they don't know what You want them to do in the garden. Is there anything You want them to do? Is there anything You don't want them to do? Tell me, if God had just made Adam and Eve and never communicated, could God have made them and then backed away and never talked to them about what happened? Could He have backed away and said, "Okay, I made you, but I'm not giving you any information about what I expect of you"? He could have done that, but fortunately for us, He didn't do that. What did God do? He said in Genesis 2:15 that He took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He gave him an inspired declaration as to what his mission was. And then He said, "Here's something I don't want you to do. First, you can eat of every tree in the garden that you see except for one." Genesis 2:16, "Of every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Now, question. Did God expect man to submit to this instruction, to yield to it? Yes. Now, submission is very much in need of definition this morning, because sometimes we misinterpret what submission really is. Let me illustrate with this illustration I heard as a boy growing up. Here's a farmer. He leaves his will behind, and his boys read the will after the farmer dies. And the farmer has said, "Now, boys, my will is that a barn be built at this particular location on the property. X marks the spot where the barn ought to be built." And the boys looked at their father's will and they said, "That is so wise a father. He was amazingly smart. That's exactly where that barn ought to go. We couldn't think of a better place to put it. So yes, exactly, that's what we're going to do. Build the barn in that exact spot." The father's will continued, "And I want you to build a fence at this particular part of the property. I want you to build a fence there." And they said, "Father was so brilliant. That's exactly what we need to do. A fence does need to be in that location. We would do that ourselves. If Father didn't even say it, we would think that's what needs to be done. So we're going to put a fence right there where Father's will says to put it." Third, Father said, "Now I want you to build a well, dig a well at this particular spot. I'm not sure that's the best place for that well. I mean, I agree a well needs to be built, but I really think the well would be better suited if it were over here instead of where Father's will says to put it. So, as much as we love Father, we're going to put the well right here where it really needs to be instead of right here where He specified." And the three instructions their father gave them, in how many of the three instructions their father gave them did they submit to his will? And the immediate answer that we feel prone to give is two. Two of the three. But you know what? That's wrong. They didn't submit. Why did they build the barn where they built the barn? Because that's what their father said, whether they believed it or not. They said, well, that's exactly where father said to build it, but we think it should be built. We agree. As long as we agree with father's will, we'll do it. Build the fence here? Yes. Father was so smart. That's where we would build it. The first time their will and their father's will clashed, did they submit to their father's will and yield to him or do their own thing in their own way? And you see, here's where you and I have to struggle and make sure that we're not doing this. We think, I've met some people in the church. I know that they would never back down on what the plan of salvation is, and they would never back down on what someone needs to do to be saved and how the church ought to worship and whether we ought to participate in giving to the Lord on the first day of the week and all these things, how the church ought to be organized with a plurality of elders over one congregation with no one elder possessing any more authority than the others and not having any jurisdiction over other congregations. They would never quibble about any of those things at all. But I've met some of those same Christians who would say, wait a minute, you're going to stand up there and tell me that I can't wear what I want to wear? I can't drink what I want to drink? I can't dance if I want to dance? I can't, and you just name it. You're telling me I have to go to all the services of the church? Now, I don't mind standing up for hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But I'm not going to practice withdrawal fellowship from the disorderly. I'm not going to do that. I've met some folks in churches where I preached. They would tolerate you preaching everything the Bible says except for the one thing they were holding on to they didn't want to let go of. Now let me ask you a question. In these cases, are they really submitting to the will of God? Or are they just going along with it whenever they happen to agree with it? You know what someone said, if I believe only the things in the Bible with which I agree, it's not the Bible I believe, it's me. I want to say it one more time for emphasis. If I believe only the things in the Bible with which I agree, it's not the Bible I believe, it's me. And I don't want to be one of these individuals who on the day of judgment has God look at me through Jesus Christ, His Son, who's God the Word, and I don't want Him looking at me and saying, you knew my will, and you didn't do it. Oh, yes, I did. Now, to show you that religious people can not submit to the will of the Father to a saving state, I want to ask you to go with me to Matthew chapter 5 first, and then I want to quickly go to Matthew chapter 7. I want to show you the essence of the problem here. In Matthew chapter 5, look at the statement that is made as Jesus is beginning the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, He opens His mouth and He teaches them, and the first thing out of His mouth, talk about an opening stanza to set the tone for His sermon, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now don't forget that, we're about to come back to that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Someone who is poor in spirit is someone who is humble. They're not proud, they're not arrogant, they're not puffed up. They don't say, well, when my will and your will clash, I'm going to do my will and just hope that you can get over it. No, their attitude is, God, I'm meek in spirit, I'm poor in spirit, and I will bow before your will. Now, stay in the Sermon on the Mount with me and go now to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse number 21. Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth whose will? The will of my Father which is in heaven. Now you see, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's important to believe there's a God in heaven. God doesn't save atheists. He doesn't save those who are secularists who deny his existence. But we're reading about some folks in verse 22 of Matthew 7 who were far from being atheists. They actually believed Jesus was the Christ as well. They weren't Jews who believed in the God of heaven, but not the Christ who He sent. I want you to notice in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name we've cast out devils. In thy name we've done many wonderful works. We believe you're the Lord. We've done things on your behalf. We're saved, right? What does Jesus say to these religious-minded folk in Matthew 7 and verse 23? They believed He was the Lord. They called Him that. They actually participated in work and activities on His behalf. And Jesus looks at those folks, the religious folks who called Him Lord, and He says what to them in verse 23? I never knew you. Never knew them? Well, you mean you used to know them, but now you don't. No, I never knew them. Well, they thought they knew you. Yes. How could you not know them if they thought they knew you and thought you were proud of them for what they were doing? How could you not know them? And I used to struggle to figure out the simplest way to explain this, and then one day, Eureka, it hit me, and it shouldn't have been this hard. I just realized one day as I was studying this section, because, you know, one of the hard things for us to explain to our friends and neighbors and religious loved ones is that being religious and believing there's a God in heaven and believing Jesus is the Christ is not a guaranteed admission to heaven, right? How can I best explain that it's more than just believing that God is and more than just believing that Jesus is the Christ? And then it hit me. Matthew 7:21, look at it again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. These people in verse 22 called Him Lord, Lord. But Jesus has already warned us that not everyone that calls Him Lord, Lord is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now remember what Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3 had said? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. I need someone that is humbly willing to do the will of the Father in heaven. Now watch. Matthew 7:21. This is where it just gets so simple. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, true or false, if someone does the will of the Father in heaven, they're going to heaven. True or false? Isn't that what your Bible says? So you know what that tells me about the people in verse 22? If the people in verse 22 had done the will of the Father in heaven, would they be going to heaven? Yes or no? Based on verse 21, yes, they would. The only reason then that the religious folks of verse 22 are not going to heaven is because they haven't done the will of the Father in heaven, because if they had, that's where they'd be going. Well, He said they have done the will of the Father in heaven. They called Him Lord. They cast out, or said they did. They said they were casting out demons on His behalf. And they did many wonderful works in His name. Okay, so it looks like they're doing a lot of good things. Question. In the situation where the boys built the barn where the Father said to build it, did they do what the will said? Yes. In the case where they built the fence where the Father said to build it, did they do what the will of the Father was on that occasion? Did they do or carry out the will of the Father on that occasion? Yes. But not because He told them to and they respected His authority so much as because, well, we agree with that. We'll do that because we think that's what ought to be done. Did they put the well where the Father's will said to put it? No. So did they really do the will of the Father? Did they really do the will of their Father sufficiently? Yes or no? My friends, religiously speaking, I can show you folks, they'll go to services because the will of the Father says to. They will believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God because the will of the Father says to. But they don't submit to every criteria. Let me give you this illustration. What if you're at the mall with your child and your child gets out from under your immediate supervision and you begin to become quite concerned that you've lost your child and you're starting to show panic on your face and people in the mall see that you're distressed and they say, can we help you? Yes, I've lost my boy. I've seen so many movies on television of people being abducted and carried off. I'm just scared. Please help me. Well, we will. Now, they could, without another word from you, go out and find every single child they see and drag each child back one by one and say, is this the one? That's going to take a while, and they're going to drag a lot of children to you that don't need to be drugged to you, because does your child not have some defining marks that set them apart from any other child? Yes or no? Yeah. So you say, let me help you with this. Let me tell you, my child looks like this. My child, his name is Joey. He has blonde hair. He has blue eyes. He is wearing a yellow shirt today. He has on brown trousers. Oh, yeah. He has a very prominent birthmark on the left side of his neck. All right. Now they know what your child looks like. You would expect them to bring back someone that meets which one of those criteria? Which one? All of them, right? What if you see someone dragging this child behind them 15 minutes later and you say, well, what are you doing? This child's wearing a red sweatshirt and a pair of blue jeans. You said your child's name's Joey, right? What's your name, son? Joey? I got him. No. You've got someone that meets one of the criteria, right? But that's not sufficient. Are you going to say, well, since you have the right name, come home and live with me? You get arrested if you try that, right? All right, here comes someone else. They're dragging a child behind them. And you look up and say, well, what are you doing? You said your child's 9 years old, right? Yes. How old are you, boy? Nine. What's your name? Joey? Oh, now we got two of the marks. This boy has jet black hair. You know that, right? Yeah. Well, didn't I tell you my son has blonde hair? I don't think he went and got it dyed at one of the stores here that quickly. My son has blonde hair and blue eyes, and his name is Joey, and he's 9 years old, and oh, yes, he has a prominent birthmark on the left side of his neck. Here comes someone down the hall. They have a boy. He's wearing a yellow shirt. He's got brown slacks on. His name just so happens to be Joey. He is 9 years old. He has blonde hair and blue eyes. But no birthmark. Are you going to say, look, I was hoping for every criteria to be met, but that's close enough. Come on. Come on. Let's go home. I know better than that. Does the birthmark matter? Yes or no? When it comes to identifying your child, does the birthmark matter? Are you going to be satisfied with 3 or 4 out of 5 of the criteria? My friends, does John 3:5 say, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot what? Enter into what's that? The kingdom. Oh, we're back to the kingdom concept again. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are humble enough to hear the will of the Father in heaven and to do the will of the Father in heaven. You'll notice John chapter 3, and you'll notice what he says there in verse 5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Are you humble enough to do what the will of the Father in heaven is? Let me show you what I'm talking about by giving you two contrasts. And I may have mentioned these fellows before in a previous gospel meeting sermon to you, but I don't flatter myself to think that people remember everything I've said. I don't even remember everything I've said. And so if you've heard this before, either at this place or by another sermon that I've done somewhere else, I don't think you'll mind those who might not have heard it hearing it. And if you've heard it before, it probably wouldn't hurt to reinforce it by saying it again. Peter did say, though you know these things, I'll tell you again so you'll be established, grounded in the present truth. Some things need to be reiterated. I'm showing you the faith that saves is the faith that not only admits there's a God in heaven, not only admits that this book is His Word, because there are many religious people that you know who admit there's a God in heaven, and if you ask them, do you think Jesus is the Christ, what would they tell you? Yes. Do you think the Bible is the Word of God, and what would so many religious folks tell you? Absolutely. Yes, I do. Okay? Are you willing to submit, not just admit that it is the Word of God, are you willing to submit to it? To yield your will to its will? Well, sure, absolutely. So in Etowah, Tennessee, where I preached back in the 80s, I'm a young man in my 20s, it's my very first work. I go out to advertise our gospel meeting, knock on a man's porch, he's actually out on the porch. There's the column there on the porch. I just kind of rap on it. He invites me on up. And I said, sir, we're having a gospel meeting. I'd love to invite you to come and be a part of it. And I hand him the flyer. And he looks it over rapidly and says, this church you represent here. He said, aren't you that group that says baptism's got something to do with saving us? Isn't that true? I said, well, we teach that the Word of God says that baptism, before I could even finish, he interrupted me. He says, young man, how old are you? I told him. He said, I've been alive. I've been reading my Bible for more years than you've been alive. And I'm going to tell you right now, and I'm quoting him, there ain't no place in the Bible that says baptism saves us. I'll tell you that much. Well, he had a Bible near him. I said, sir, I notice you have a Bible there. Do you believe the Bible? I believe every word of the Bible, young man. That's wonderful. We need more people to believe every word of the Bible. Since you love the Bible and believe the Bible, would you look at one verse with me? Okay, he was a little reluctant. It's like, why waste my time? But I said, would you look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 21? And so he thumbed over to where it was, and I watched his lips. He wasn't reading it out loud, but I could read his lips. He was mouthing the words as he read them. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then he kept coming back to that first line, baptism does also now save us. Baptism. And I waited for it to kind of wash over his mind and soak in. And then in a nice way, I wasn't smart alecky, and we never should be. I said, sir, what does the inspired Apostle Peter say baptism does? He looked back down at his Bible. Then he looked up at me. He looked back down at his Bible. Then he looked up at me. The Bible's trembling in his hand. He says, well, he says it saves us, but I don't believe it. Now get off of my property. That's what he said. And I appreciate you not just cackling, because I'm not in this to win debates. What about you? When you have a religious conversation with someone, what's the purpose of that? So you can triumph in your biblical knowledge and show them you know a thing or two? If I talk to someone and they remain lost, because they won't accept, they won't submit to the clearly revealed will of God, can I go off their porch in triumph or in sadness? I had this terrible sick feeling in my stomach that a man had just said, I believe every word of the Bible. And yet, let me ask you a question. The first time his will and the Father's will clashed, what did he say? I'll do what I say. Not what this says. He admit that's what it says. Father's will says put the well right here. That's what it says. But I don't want to put the well there. I don't think it should be put there. I'm going to put it where I want to put it if I put it there at all. My friends, this is the problem we have in the religious world today. We've got folks who will tell you, yeah, there's a God. The Bible is His Word. Jesus is His Son, His only begotten Son. And we need to go through Christ. But you know what? We've got even folks now that are starting to blur the lines on even that. And that shows you how far we've come. Unfortunately, we've come a long way, baby, and it's not good in some of the places we've come. Did you ever think there'd be a day when so-called mainstream evangelical-type preachers in the religious world would be arguing some of the things they're arguing today? I don't know how much you've heard about this. I want to just briefly mention it to you and then move on to some closing applications. There is a movement now that's starting to take hold, and you could go to your local, quote, Christian bookstore, and you could find these books lining the shelf. I mentioned this recently, by the way, in a gospel meeting, and a father came up to me afterwards with tears in his eyes, and he said, that's what happened to my daughter. And I said, what? He said, my daughter's been reading some of those books you mentioned, and now I know why she's lost her convictions. these preachers. Rob Bell has written a book in which he denies eternal punishment is real. And his books line the shelves. He also wrote another book called Velvet Elvis, Repainting the Christian Faith, in which he basically says, look, God is so high above us that we couldn't possibly understand His will to a certainty. He's so far above us, we can't understand what He says. And if you act like you understand what He says, you're arrogant for saying that, because you're acting like you know as much as God. That's his argument. So now that's led to this man's daughter that I'm talking about following the logical conclusion to that belief, and that is, if I can't understand what God says, I can't draw any lines and say this is what God says and you'd better. Because I can't God's way up here, I'm way down here, and therefore I can't know what His will is for me. I just have to fumble through life hoping that I'm clinging to God. And look, these guys have gone so far with this, they've actually said in print, what difference does it make whether Jesus was born of a virgin, really? What difference does that make? It doesn't make a difference. And, who are we to say the Buddhist is lost just because he doesn't come through Jesus? Brian D. McLaren is another one of these fellas who's written this book, and this is what he says. He says, we need to learn to walk with a limp as Christians, meaning that instead of walking confidently, knowing that we know the Word of God, he said, we need to be more humble than that and admit that we walk with a limp. Now, by the time these guys get done, you're not walking at all. You're completely, you have not a leg to stand on. These guys have gone so far as to say, the Jew can be saved without believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Have you seen this fellow on television? I won't call him by name, but I think you probably recognize. He smiles a lot. He's a preacher that preaches down in Texas at this church, and he smiles a lot. And I'm not opposed to smiling, by the way. We have to remind our students sometimes about that statement that says, now when you preach on heaven, remember to smile. When you preach on hell, your everyday face will do. Well, I don't want that to be true of me. I don't want people to think I'm so miserable that that's the case in my life. But I'm not against the smiling, don't get me wrong, but this fellow was on Larry King Live. Larry King said, is it true that you believe, or is it true that, does a Jew have to believe in Jesus in order to be saved? Does a Jew have to submit to believing that Jesus is the Christ in order to be saved? That's the question. Now, I want to ask you, if you've read the New Testament at all, is that a hard question to answer as far as knowing the answer to it? Now, you want to say it in a nice way, in a way that shows love for souls, but is that a hard answer to give as far as figuring it out? Jesus said in John 8:24, except you believe that I am He, what? You'll die in your sins. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, is that hard to figure out? Brian McLaren, in one of his books, A Generous Orthodoxy, said we need to be more generous and walk with a limp. He said we've gotten to where we use that verse as if to say Jesus is in the way of people getting to the Father. My friends, Jesus said it. Who am I to change it? You know what's so amazing to me about these fellas? They act like they're the humble ones. In truth, they're the most arrogant of all, because what they've done, they've taken God's clearly revealed word and said, nope, we're not doing that. That's arrogance to the nth degree. Because it's acting like you know more than God has clearly revealed. Number one, as far as their idea that we can't understand God because He's so far above us, you know the only reason we can understand Him? Turn to Ephesians. I want you to notice, because the God of heaven didn't just make this world and then leave it alone and leave us to wonder whether He's up there or what He wants us to do or why we are here on this earth. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. What does the Bible say in verse number 4 of Ephesians 3? He says in this passage of Scripture, whereby when you read, you may what? understand. You may understand my knowledge. Go to chapter 5:17 of the same book. Paul, can we know what... Yes. Be ye not unwise, Ephesians 5:17. Watch this. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, let's put two passages together. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? Doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now imagine Jesus saying that and saying you have to do the will of the Father in heaven, but you can't understand it. What kind of God would he be? If he said, now you have to do a will that you can't even understand or you're not going to heaven. My friends, do the will of the Father in heaven, and yes, we can understand what the will of the Lord is. The man on the porch in Etowah, Tennessee, sent me packing because he would not submit to the word he saw. I close with an illustration that you may remember me telling about a man in Knoxville, Tennessee. Not Etowah, but Knoxville. 92 years old. Pop Collins. He was reading his Bible as he did every day. He came to John 3. He saw it and he said, wait a minute. Whatever this is talking about, if I don't do it, I can't go to heaven. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But I want to go to heaven, so I'd better slow myself down and figure out what this verse is requiring. Let's see. Except, that means unless, a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So I've got to be born of water and of the Spirit, or I can't enter the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. The other day I was reading that. Where was I reading that? Oh, yeah. He couldn't remember the exact place, but he started thumbing to look for it. There was this Ethiopian nobleman who'd been to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way home to Ethiopia. And Philip, the inspired preacher, runs to meet him, and he says, as he sees him reading, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I except some man should guide me? In other words, I want to understand it. And beginning at the same scripture, he preached unto him Jesus, and as they went on their way, they came to a certain what? Water. W-A-T-E-R, water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, what did he heard preached? Jesus preached. Acts 8:35. What did he want to do to respond to the preaching of Jesus? Be baptized in water. Did Philip say, where did you ever get the wrong-headed idea that you need to be baptized in water? Why? You've obviously misunderstood me. Is that what Philip told him? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water. They both came up out of the water. And the eunuch did what? He went on his way rejoicing. Pop Collins remembered reading that account. He said, that's what I need to do. So he got on the phone. He called his preacher up at a certain religious organization that he'd been a member of for many, many years. He said, I need you to come pick me up, take me down to the church building, and I need you to baptize me in water so that I can enter the kingdom of heaven. I need to be born of water and of the Spirit. I've never done that. I need you to come pick me up and baptize me. Pop's 92. His arms were about as big around as a broomstick handle, and that's not much of an exaggeration. He was feeble. His preacher said to him, Pop, where'd you get this idea you've got to be baptized in water to go to heaven? He said, I got it right here. It's in the text, John 3:5. He read it. He said, Pop, you obviously don't understand that verse. When it says, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God, it means when it talks about water, a woman that's, you know, almost ready to have a baby and her water will bring in and she'll have the baby. That's what it's talking about. Pop's 92, but he's sharp as a tack. He said, you're saying water there means a woman is going to have a baby. That's right. He said, well, when I read the other day about this man that heard Jesus preached and he said, see, here is water. Was he pointing at a woman about to give birth to a baby? And you know what his preacher told him? No. That was actual water there he was pointing at. And Paul said, then why wouldn't it be actual water here? He said, I want to be baptized in water. He got out the yellow pages He starts calling churches at random. Every church he calls says, why don't we just say a prayer over the phone and take care of your salvation that way? He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This is the Father's will. I'm not going to change the will. Is his attitude. He didn't say those exact words, but that was his mentality. I can't change the will to do what you say just because I want to do it that way or you want me to do it. He finally got desperate. He called Baptist Hospital in Knoxville, Tennessee. Now picture this. You're on the switchboard that day. You've answered the phone many, many times. And you say, Baptist Hospital, how may I help you? And the voice on the other end of the line says, yeah, put me in touch with the person up there that's in charge of doing all your baptizings, please. I'm sorry? You do know you called a hospital, right? Well, yeah, but I thought because of the name of the hospital, you'd know something about this subject. And so I'm looking for someone who can come to my house and baptize me because I've just read where Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. I've never done that. I want to do that. Who can help me up there with that? The lady, I think maybe by the providence of God, was a member of the Young High Church of Christ. And she said, where do you live, sir? And he told her, she said, I'm going to send our local preacher to your house to talk with you. And he did. And they took Pop, and you remember that account in Mark 2 where they took a man that was a paralytic and four people carried him to Jesus, and Jesus then forgave him of his sins and then said, rise and walk. On this occasion, they took him by stretcher. He was feeble. They got on each corner of that stretcher. They dipped him at the same time beneath the watery grave of baptism after he'd confessed his faith in Christ. They brought him forth to walk in newness of life, and he went on his way rejoicing because he'd submitted to the will of the Father in heaven. Contrast that with the man on the porch who says, well, that's what it says, but I don't believe it. Now get out of here. That's one mentality. That's not the faith that saves, is it? The faith that saves not only admits there's a God, not only admits this is the Word of God, not only admits that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but admits that the will of God in its entirety must be submitted to in humble obedience in order to receive the promised blessing. And so I'm saying to you this morning that you may be here and you may be thinking, you know what, I've done some of the will of the Father. Fantastic for all the will of the Father you've done. Your life's not any worse, but I'm telling you, my friends, your life may not be complete. You need to ask yourself, am I doing the entire plan of salvation? Have I obeyed the gospel plan of salvation in its entirety? Or is there a missing birthmark? Do you need to be born of water into the Spirit today? We love your soul. We long for you to be right with God. Maybe you've done that. You say, yeah, I've been baptized, but I've fallen away. I haven't continued to submit to the will of the Father. I did for a while, just like Demas did. But then I loved this world and I've forsaken the church. My friends, the faith that saves is not the faith that once submitted. It's the faith that submits, present tense, continual, until He comes back. I hope if you're not right with God, you won't leave this building in that condition. We love you. Jesus bled for you. He wants you to be a part of His kingdom family, the church. He wants you to be born again into it, and then you'll just be a member of the Lord's church. You won't be a member of any man-made denomination. You'll just be a member of Christ's church. We'd love to see you do that right now. Get right with Him as together we stand and sing. Won't you please come?